Deuteronomy chapter 6, we're going to go there in a moment, and we have just 2 weeks left in this series entitled Enemies of the Home, and I'm very excited on Anniversary Sunday, June the 11th, to begin a brand new series entitled When You Just Can't Get Over It. When there's something kind of going on that you just can't quite get over, how do we navigate through that? What does God's Word teach? I think this is going to be an incredibly encouraging series as we study God's words on these vital topics. And I'm going to encourage you to do three things. Number one, pray that God will bless this series in a special way for the class, but in your heart. Number two, be here June the 11th. We kick it off on June the 11th. Be determined. Well, I'm going to be there for kickoff. It's going to be great. Thirdly, after you've read the card, give it to somebody else, maybe a neighbor, maybe a coworker, maybe a friend, an acquaintance of some kind. But take this and invite somebody and say, you know, I'm going to this connection group Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. And on June the 11th, we're starting to learn about how to respond when we just can't get over something. And some of the topics we're going to cover is dealing with injustice, overcoming insecurity, defeating discouragement, banishing bitterness, recovering from rejection. We're going to talk about how to restore ruptured relationships and several other topics as well. And maybe pass that along to somebody that you could encourage and invite to come and to be your guest. And I hope and pray that you'll do that, and we'll look forward to that time together. So we've got today and next Sunday as we're wrapping up this series on the enemies of the home. Well, His design exists to reach people, teach people God's Word, and to minister to their needs. We want to know what is God's intention for our home, and then we want to follow that in our marriages and in our parenting as well. Many families in our class have children. We discovered that yesterday at the activity for sure. And, you know, as God blesses your home with children, and some are kind of parents in waiting in our class right now, but as God blesses your home and His will and timing with children, it's interesting how things change when God gives you more than one child. It's interesting how things have to be a certain way for the first one, and then it evolves for the second one, and the third, and so forth. And what you never thought would be, we have some in our class that they've got one child. And for those of us that have more than one, we remember that one child. We remember what that was like, and we just look at them and we smile because we know things change the more kids you have. And I read this and I thought you would enjoy it. When it comes to the progression of things, and it might be for ladies in their maternity clothes. For the first baby, you begin wearing the maternity clothes as soon as you were confirmed that you were expecting. For the second baby, you wore your regular clothes for as long as you possibly could. And for your third baby, your maternity clothes were your regular clothes. When it pertains to the nursery, that doesn't apply to anybody in our class, by the way, but when it pertains to the nursery or where the child will be when you bring them home in their room, for the first baby, you pre-wash all of the newborn clothes and you color coordinate them and you fold them neatly in the little dresser and you just prepare the room perfectly. For the second baby, you make sure that the clothes are clean, and if there are any with pretty bad stains, you get rid of those. And then by the third baby, you've convinced yourselves that boys can wear pink and it's okay. When it comes to the worries that we might have as parents for that first child, the first sign of distress or a whimper or a frown, well, we're picking up that baby and we're caring for that need. For the second child, you pick up the baby when they're wailing or threatening the firstborn child. And by the third child, you teach your three-year-old how to go and to push the button to get the swing going again and to take care of that baby. When it comes to the all-important pacifier, you know, for the first child, if the pacifier falls on the floor, you throw it away, you buy another one. For the second child, when the pacifier falls on the floor, you clean it off with some water and clean it up best you can, but you're going to reuse it. For the third child, you just pick it up, wipe it on your t-shirt, and put it right back in there for the third one. When it comes to going out and, you know, finally getting to the point you're comfortable and maybe getting some care and going out for a date or something, for that first baby, the first time you leave the baby with the sitter, you call home about a dozen times every 5 or 10 minutes, just checking in. Is the baby still breathing? Is everything okay, you know? For the second baby, before you leave and walk out the door, you remember to leave the number where you can be reached and so that there can be communication. And for the third baby, you leave instructions for the sitter only to call if there's bloodshed. And it just kind of progresses and evolves that way with kids. And then lastly, when it comes to the time at home with the first baby, You spend a good bit of every day just gazing at the baby and watching the breathing and the sleeping and the growth and just the memories, and you can't get enough pictures. For the second baby, you spend a little bit of every day watching to be sure the older children aren't squeezing and poking and hitting and bothering the baby. By the third baby, you spend a little bit of time every day hiding from the children and hoping to get a little reprieve as it goes along. And things indeed evolve as we have kids. And I know some of you in here are going, you know, you've got one or none yet. And you're like, that will never happen to us. Just come back after three or four and tell us how that goes. So it's just a miracle that Joseph is alive today. So we're thankful for that indeed. Well, enemies of the home, been looking at practical things. This morning's lesson is so practical, so simple, but I hope it'll be a blessing and encouragement to all of us. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Aren't you thankful for the fact that we serve one God? Aren't you thankful for the fact that we know from the Scriptures there is one God? There's not many gods, and we're hoping we're getting it right by being here, but that we can know from the Word of God that there is indeed one Lord, and we serve Him, and He is our risen Savior. That's a different lesson. Verse 5, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Boy, may that be said of you and of me. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them. So everything that God has just said, He wants us to have. Rule, and you put your name in that blank. I want you to have this heart. I want you to have this relationship. I want you to have this passion when it comes to being a child of God. Now that you have it, verse 7, teach your children, is what he's referring to here. Teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk unto them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And we've taught through Deuteronomy 6 before, and we've learned that as a father and a mother, we are commanded and expected by God that we would constantly be teaching and training our children the principles of the Word of God, that we would be imparting into their life what has been given to us. And again, Deuteronomy is so clear. It has to begin in our heart that we have that relationship with God, that we have that passion toward the things of the Lord, and then we pass that along to our children and teach them. And God talks about the fact that we've got to teach when we stand, when we sit, when we walk. We've got to teach inside the house, outside the house. We've got to teach in the morning, in the noontime, in the nighttime. We always have to be teaching and training. That's the key to a successful Christian home. And we think about the various threats to the Christian home. One of them is when the parents are not teaching or training and taking advantage of every opportunity as they should. And as we think about combating that this morning, I want us to look at the schedule of a successful family. The schedule of a successful family. Now, we're not going to talk about what time you got to get up and what time you got to have breakfast and what time you got to have lunch and what time you got to have dinner and those kinds of things. And you may have a schedule like that, and that's great. But we're going to talk about, what do successful families consistently do well? What have they made big rocks, if you will, in their daily routines that are the non-negotiables that are helping them successfully lead their families according to God's plan and according to God's will? And I want us to examine a dozen such essentials that we want to have as part of our daily routine as well. And again, this is going to be super practical, and we're going to get through it and have some fun, Lord willing. Number one, what do successful families do? Number one, they play good music in the morning. Play good music in the morning. Now, the Bible says in Colossians 3:16, let the word of God or Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. God wants Christian music to be a part of our life. And I believe one of the most important moments for good, godly Christian music in the home is in the morning. Everybody's getting up. How many here in his design class, you are naturally a morning person? When you wake up, you're at your very best. How many? Let's see. Okay, two. All right, now, in a lot of homes, when people get up, it's like, don't talk to me, don't look at me, you know, I need my coffee, or I need my quiet time, or I need to figure out what country I'm in, or whatever, you know, and just give me time to kind of adjust to the fact that I've made it another day, all right? And whatever that means in your home, oftentimes, and especially as God blesses and there's kids and then there's school and work schedules, and the mornings can be very busy, and there can be a little bit of pressure and tension to get everybody ready and to their spot on time and with a good spirit and getting everything done and so on. And what can help with that a great deal is having good godly Christian music playing in the home. It's hard to yell or get mad at one another when somebody's singing about Jesus or about what a wonderful day that we have or whatever. So good Christian music in the home is always a good idea, but especially in the morning. Now, you don't have to go into your children's room and blare that music to get them up. Somebody in here, help me. What's the Patch of Pirates song? It's escaping my memory right now. But, what is the one that they do at the camps where you got to get up to it? Anybody know it? Where's my wife at? Rise and Shine. Yeah. Is it... Does anybody know the words of that thing, Rise and Shine? Not Rise and Shine. It's the, what is the one about get out of bed, you lazy, whatever? I forget. You've got to go into the bookstore. You've got to find the song, and you've got to get it because you'll use it sometime this summer for sure. It'll come to me in a minute when I get to the next point. But you can have some fun with it, certainly, along the way. We celebrate our kids' spiritual birthdays every year. Patch the Pirate did a song about happy spiritual birthday. So on that day, we go in their room and we play that. We have fun with it, you know, when we wake them up. There are things certainly to have fun with, and we're going to talk about that even a little bit later. But just playing good, godly Christian music in the home is a great ingredient to a successful family. Number two, make sure your children make their bed and clean their room. Moms, I'm trying to help you here. Come on, 2 Thessalonians 3:10. For even when we are with you, this we command you do, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Now, I know this goes in the face of every assistance program that we have in America today. By the way, Let me give you a little bit of rule philosophy here, all right? I am grateful in America that we have the kind of country that when someone legitimately needs assistance, we care for them. I think we should. I think that's part of my duty as an American. If some man serving our country were to give his life in such service, I absolutely think we ought to care for that widow and those children. And I have no problem paying taxes for that. I'm in favor of that. If somebody is bodily injured to where they physically cannot work, and we may disagree on the definition of that, but if that's where somebody is, I think we ought to offer those things. And I'm happy to contribute. What's happening in America today, though, is we are encouraging people to live on assistance that could work. And that's not okay. That's not a good government. That's not helping people. The Bible says the desire accomplishes sweet to the soul. When I go work and accomplish something, it makes me feel good. When I bring home a paycheck and pay bills and provide for my family, it makes me feel good. Before God ever gave Adam Eve, he gave him in Genesis 2 the garden. And he told Adam, manage the garden. Work is what he told him to do. And so I don't know how I got off on this, but I did. So God wants you and I to work, okay? And if we need to care for someone, let's do it. But let's be the kind of class that's, and by the way, I have a list for our class that I pray for jobs. And I know that there are some in here. I talked to some at the barbecue yesterday. Brother Roll, keep praying. I'm looking. And I am. I'm praying with you that God will open that door. But let's be the kind of class that's encouraging one another. If we're physically able, let's work. And if somebody needs assistance, let's help. And where does that start? When they're young. And you say, Brother Roll, seriously? Making bed, cleaning room? Absolutely. Why? We're training the next generation. We want people who can take care of themselves. So in the morning, make that bed. Clean that room. Boy, leave the room the way it ought to be. And there may be a morning somebody slept in, it didn't work or whatever, but the normal routine should be we're going to leave these things orderly. We're going to train our children in this way. Thirdly, have a devotional time before school, before the day gets underway. The Bible says in Psalms 119, 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Now, in the rural household, our morning time in the Word of God is very short. We'll do a little more in the evening. I'll talk about that here in a minute. But I do think it is important that there is a thought given as it pertains to the Scriptures for the family. My children right now are 7, 9, 11, and 12. And so what we're currently doing is part of my personal morning devotions is I read the proverb of the day. So this morning I read Proverbs chapter 28. And what I will do as I'm reading that is, first of all, I'll try to glean something for me because I need it. But then secondly, I'm looking for what can I teach my family from this. And I just try to get one thought from that chapter every morning, and then with my children around the breakfast table or sometimes in the car on the way to school, I will share the one thought from that proverb of the day. But I just want to give them something from God's Word as we get the day underway. So having a devotional time, and by the way, it may not be in the morning for you, it may be in the evening, we'll talk about that in a minute, but having it each day is certainly very, very, very important. What do successful families do? Number four, talk in the car about the importance of pleasing God today. Now, what did he say in Deuteronomy? When thou sittest down, when thou risest up, when thou walkest by the way. Now, our family doesn't walk everywhere we go. We often would drive. But God says, take advantage of the time in the car to teach and to train. And we've tried to do this together as a family. I drive the kids to school in the morning. It's the way our family schedule and routine works. And every morning on the way to school, we sing the song, "This is the day the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." And it's, I'm telling you, the five of us, it's phenomenal. We should record it sometime. But it's a great time. And the Bible says in Psalms 118, 24, "This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." And so we sing that song, and I share a thought from the proverb of the day, and then we pray. Sometimes I pray. Sometimes we work around the car, and everybody prays. But we have a moment in the car where we talk about today, more important than fun and grades and accomplishments and sports and whatever, is fundamentally, do we please God? And the way that we live, the way that we behave, the way that we talk, is it pleasing to the Lord? And you want to make sure that's being taught to your children. They're being encouraged in this way. Number five, what are successful families doing? They're praying for their children throughout the day. Praying for their children throughout the day. James 5:16, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another, it may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Probably one of the greatest encouragements that I could give every parent in our class, and every spouse for that matter, for your spouse, is daily pray one for the other. And I want to take it a little further this morning and encourage you, have a list. So have a list, and you may have, mine is on my iPad, yours might be in a journal, it might be on the back of a napkin, it doesn't really matter, whatever works, okay? But have a list for your spouse, and that might be a lot of pages, I don't know, all right? But have a list for your spouse, okay? Just sit down and think, what do I want to pray for my husband or my wife about? Sometimes we want to beat our head against the wall about something, and let's be honest, we haven't even prayed about it. The Bible says, and you'll read this in Proverbs 21, "The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. He turneth it like the rivers of water." The Bible says that God has the power to change a heart. Now, I know that because he changed mine, and you know that because he changed yours. And God is in the life-changing business. But sometimes, relationally, we have a challenge, and we're trying to work through it and exhausting every measure, and we should work hard in it. But we've got to pray as well. And so praying for one another, and then also praying for our children and having a list for our children. If you have young children, you're praying for them to be saved. You're praying for their behavior. You're praying for their attitude. You're praying for their spouse in the future when they're 30 or 40 years old. And there's lots of things in which you're praying for them about, and having a list and calling those things out before the name of the Lord. Praying for your children throughout the day. Number six, and this is a simple practical thought, leave notes of encouragement for them. Encourage them. The Bible says in Proverbs 25:11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pitchers of silver. We want to be the fountain of encouragement for our kids. We want to look for ways to encourage them. How do you keep a child doing good things? Catch them doing a good thing and make a big deal of it. So often in parenting, we're catching what they're doing wrong and we're correcting it. By the way, that's part of parenting. We learned that last week. If you weren't here, you can listen to the lesson. We talked about Ephesians 6:4, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture, there's the training, and the admonition, there's the correction of the Lord. We're responsible to do both. But one of the most powerful tools to any parent in this room is encouragement. Now, some of you are naturally gifted in encouragement. Brother Randy back here is a natural encourager. Brother Randy was observing some of us guys playing basketball yesterday. And the team that I was on was struggling a little bit. And Joseph asked me, did we lose? And I said, well, we just didn't play long enough, you know. And anyway, but Brother Randy was observing this. And he came up to me after the game and he said, Pastor, he said, I came that close to coming over there and telling those guys to stop fouling you. Every time I looked over there, they were fouling. I said, Brother Randy, I love you, man. Really, I was just struggling. But Brother Randy said, man, I got your back, you know. And Brother Randy is an encourager. I can't be in the presence of Brother Randy Ramirez without him saying something positive and something encouraging. It's just his nature. It's who he is. Some people are natural at this. Some of us are not natural encouragers. Me. I have to work at encouraging. I have to think, Lord, help me to go in class with a good spirit. Help me to be joyful this morning. Help me to love people. Why? Because sometimes my nature, what I can see problems. There can be 300 people here, and I see the three that told me yesterday they were going to be here, and they're not. And I have to guard my own spirit and work to encourage. And when it comes to the children that God blesses us with in our homes, boy, we want to encourage them. And it might be a verbal praise that you're affirming something in their life. It might be a note you leave for them in their room or on the dresser or in their lunchbox or something, but encourage them throughout the day. Number 7, have dinner together as a family at the table. Psalm 107:2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. It's good around the dinner table to take some time and just talk about what God has done that's good. This is something we often do at the rural household. All right, let's run around the table and somebody tell me something good today. My wife sometimes will say, give me one good thing and one bad thing. And I always tease, nobody has a bad thing. Let's hear the good thing, you know. And it's good to hear both the good and the bad. But having a time together around the dinner table. Now, it wasn't that long ago in American culture and society that every family had dinner around the dinner table. And we're not going to take a raise of hands because we're not here to discourage. But it would probably surprise us in this room how few families regularly have dinner together as a family at the same time around the table with no electronics on. Where we're sitting around a table, we're eating a meal, we're teaching our children manners, we're communicating, we're looking in the whites of the eyes of the family members, and we're talking. How was your day? How's homework? How's sports? How's that, you know, whatever. And we're just communicating as a family and spending time together. And one of the vital ingredients of a successful home is frequently having dinner together as a family table. And I understand sometimes on a Wednesday night, you're hustling here and you're trying to get to church at 7 and some of those things are a little expedited to make it work. I get all of that. But boy, you really got to study your week and say, man, if we're only getting 1 out of 7, we're hurting. We got to adjust the priorities in the schedule so we can get more time together around the dinner table. Number 8, what are successful families doing? They're greatly limiting TV time. Psalm 101:3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Now, I don't know all that's on television today, but I do know this. Most of it is junk. Most of it is absolute garbage. You say, what do you mean by that? What I mean by that is the language that is used, the music that is played, the innuendos that are given, in the slightest of ways in the animated films directed at kids, and on it goes. Now, if it's my job as husband and father in the home to make sure that we're doing this according to God's plan, then it's my job to guard the home against what's coming in. And I'm not saying that there isn't a time where something of this nature would be appropriate, but it shouldn't be constant, and you should know what it is. So what video game are they playing, and what's it rated, and what do they do on the game, and what are they seeing? What's coming into the ear gate and the eye gate of all of your children? What's coming into your home? What do they have access to? What is being viewed on the internet? What's happening on the television screen? What's happening on these devices in the home? What's happening with all of that? And we want to be aware of that, and we want to be conscious to it, and we want to guard against it. And successful families have just learned, you know what? There's not a lot of good edification coming for that. We're just going to greatly limit it. There's other things we can do. We can get outside and enjoy some exercise this summer. Number 9, structure family time with everyone together. Family nights, what we call them. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give him wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Boy, we want to structure time together as a family where we're spending time together, family night, where everybody's got to be there, and they can't go to Sally's house, who they just spent all week with at school, and they can't go to Bobby's house, who they've already had ball practice and ball games together, and thank God for good friends, but we've got to have times where it's our family is together. That's not a bad thing. You've got to fight. You've got to advocate for family time. Man, and by the way, I'll get to this in a minute, but you've got to advocate for family time. And when can the entire family be together making memories and having fun? One thing families should do consistently well is go to church together. Go to church together. Everybody in the home going to church. And we have services Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, 3 to Thrive, we call it. It's a great opportunity to take advantage of every growth opportunity as the Word of God is being preached. Bring your children, and they're enjoying the classes, or if they're older, train them to be in church and to benefit from the preaching of the Word of God. But structuring family time together and being faithful to the house of God. Number 10, determine then to connect with each of your children individually on an intimate level daily. The Bible says, "My son, give me thine heart, and let mine eyes observe my ways." Spending time with each of your children individually. Now, try to get a touch every day. You know, it might be taking your son and throwing the ball and talking a little bit. It might be holding hands with your daughter and spending some time in conversation. But then I would challenge you at least once a week, make sure you're getting about 30 minutes just you and that child. Just you and them alone, where you're talking and getting kind of to the heart of where they're at and how they're doing. And make that time you plan and you schedule and you make sure that happens. Determine time individually. Number 11, have fun with them. Successful families are having fun together. The Bible says a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. You want your home to be the place of fun. You don't want your kids wanting to be every other place in order to have fun. You want your kids convinced that the real fun happens at home. Now you say, how do you do that? A couple of things. Number one, be careful where your kids go. If your kids are invited to something, do a little research. Where are they being invited? Who is going to be there? What are they going to be doing? Do I trust that environment and those people? You say, boy, that's judgmental and a little narrow-minded. These are my kids. So be cautious. If they're invited over to the rural home, you want to be cautious. And just do a little investigative research and make sure it's right. And that's the way it should be. We should be cautious with where these things are happening. By the way, we can all think back to our childhood and being given permission to go here, there, or wherever, and what we thought was going to happen is not what happened, and how many regretful decisions are made in environments like that. So, as moms and dads, we're to exercise some discernment and be careful. That's a good thing. So, you want to be careful where your kids go. Secondly, you want to make sure home is where you're having fun. Now, listen, we have the job of nurturing and admonishing, and we have all these responsibilities, but let's not get so caught up and making sure we're training and disciplining and correcting and all these things, that we have lost having fun. Man, it is summertime. School is out, and some are in school for a few more days. And I hope that it is in your plans. We're going to have some fun this summer. Man, we're going to, Dad's going to go off work, and we're going to run, and we're going to take this hike, or we're going to go over here and do this fishing, or we're going to whatever. But we're going to have family fun. We're going to make some memories together as a family. I'm telling you, if you want lasting relationship with your kids and you want their heart, have fun. Make home a fun place that you are enjoying. Number 12, pray with them before bed. And thou shalt teach them diligence when thou talk with them, when thou sittest in thine house, and thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down. Pray with them before bed. I mentioned our family personally does our family devotion time in the evening. And we call it special times, and we'll tell our kids special times, and they'll come in the living room, and I'll sit down, and I'm using right now the Word of the Wise, and so we're going through devotional thought, and I'll try to just give a little something from that that maybe the Lord gave me, and then we do various things. We might sing. Sometimes I ask them questions about what I just taught, and you get the answer right. I throw them a basketball, you know, and then we pray, and then we send the kids to use the restroom and wash their hands and brush their teeth and go to bed and all that good stuff, and then Suzanne and I will go in their rooms, and the other night I went into the girls' room, and I'll pick a bed, and I'll crawl on it, you know, make it fun, and like I'm trying to kill them or something, you know, and I was messing with Annalene, and Annalene pushed me right off the bed, and then we redid their room, and so I'm down there between Annalene and Lydia's bed, and I couldn't really get up, and so I just stayed down there, and I talked to them and prayed from down there, and then I kind of crawled out, you know, from their room, and they thought it was the greatest thing in the world, you know, but ending the day, just getting connected with them, and hearing their heart, and having prayer. The 12 things I've shared with you, and we could have shared 52, these are simple, practical things. But these are ingredients of successful families and what they're consistently doing well. And we want to make sure before God, we're consistently doing the most important things. And when we're talking about training, when we're talking about prayer, when we're talking about fun, when we're talking about guarding against evil influence and bringing in good Christian music, these are all good things for every home in this room. And this may be your first time in His design. This may be your 10th year in His design. This is good for all of us. This is good for the family in here with 10 kids, and this is good for the family in here with no kids. These are the kinds of environments we want to create in our homes so that they are according to His design, that they please and honor Him. And I hope we'll take some of these practical things and apply them to our life that we might develop the homes that would please and honor the Lord. Thank you for being here on a holiday weekend. I sure love you, and I'm so glad that you came. If you need anything, I'll be at the back door in just a minute. Dear Heavenly Father, we sure love you. Thank you for the privilege that we have to gather together and to study your word. And Lord, such practical thoughts today, but I pray that we would take them, and I pray that we would apply them, and I pray that we would examine our home and our schedule. What do we need to begin doing consistently well to help our homes please and honor you? And I hope that we will add these simple things to our daily routines, that it might help us walk with you closer, love our spouse greater, and nurture our children properly. I pray that you bless every home, those that have some time off this week, that they would enjoy it together. Thank you for our country and the price that was paid for our religious liberty and freedom. Bless the service now to follow. In Jesus' name, amen.